60. So these 4 weeks, the whole series really will be around that one verse, John 3:16. It is, I think, the most famous verse in the Bible, probably the most loved verse in the Bible, but I suggest that is because no one has a clue what it really means. So that's what we're going to look at. So John chapter 3, verse 16, let me read that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And I think you'll agree that our series title is right, something about saving the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son so that people wouldn't perish. God loved, so he sent Jesus to save the world. It is a God's eye view on history. Maybe it's a dose of perspective on whatever we were all doing this morning. Maybe you were saving the plans for someone's leaving do, or saving a client's marriage with a piece of good advice, or saving the whole firm. Maybe you're senior enough. That's what you did this morning with a kind of serious word. Maybe you were saving the British economy, saving things. Well, God sees the world as something to save. And he sent Jesus as the answer 2,000 years ago. And so far, that is just Christian commonplace, isn't it? Even friends of mine who really know nothing at all about Christianity, they know that it's about Jesus coming to save the world. But just come with me on a thought experiment now this lunchtime. So try and imagine that piece of Christian commonplace. Jesus came to save the world. So imagine Jesus, and you have freedom about how bearded he is in your imagination. So here is Jesus. And now imagine the world that is in some kind of trouble, the world that is perishing. And here is Jesus coming to fix the problem and put it right and rescue. And here's my question. Where did you put yourself in that rescue scenario? Where did you put yourself? Were you part of the solution or part of the problem? And my instinct definitely is to be part of the solution. Maybe I'm not quite there in the burning building with Jesus, but I'm definitely part of the supporting cast. So maybe I drove the fire engine and Jesus runs in and sorts out the problem. Or maybe I am back in mission control, responding to events with calm professionalism. Yes, Jesus, okay, two more ambulances, I understand, they're on their way. That kind of role in back office. I think at worst, we would put ourselves on the sofa, back at home, watching the news. We are concerned bystanders and honest taxpayers. It's our money that funds the excellent emergency services who we support. Kind of, well done, Jesus. Well done. Save the world. Great. On you go. Very good. You have our support. And I think that instinct runs very strongly through the city. So in terms of corporate social responsibility and charity of the year and give something back days or give something back lives, city firms are part of the solution, aren't they? Part of the solution on any number of issues right across the country and across the world. There are charities that rely entirely on people who work in your building, probably. And we tend to just transfer that way of thinking to God. If God sent Jesus to save the world, then that is a good thing. That's the kind of thing I'm all about. And Jesus, you know, if you find yourself in need of any help with that, well, maybe someone in our CSR team at work could give you a call and we'll sort something out, Jesus. Well, the shock of John 3:16, when you understand what John is doing with it in its context, is that Jesus sees me as part of the problem, not part of the solution. We had Simon mentioned I work at St. Helens. We had a potential gun scare one evening at St. Helens. And we rang the armed response unit and they came. And one LSE student, I look after the students at St. Helens, one LSE student with overconfidence issues, he walked out of the building into a team of armed police. And they said, "Stop or we shoot." And he said, "No." And kept walking. He works in the city now, and no one is surprised. And as he walked out there, he had a go at sort of taking charge of the armed police. So he said, "Oh, it's good that you're here, and maybe I can help you." And he started trying to direct their operation and go in the building, turn left and stand up there, and the guy you want is just there. And he tried to talk them through it. "If you want to hire him, just let me know. He has, you know, a lot of strengths." Daniel was not going to be a helpless victim. Daniel was going to be part of the solution. And I think that is the normal English reaction to Jesus. So this afternoon, we need to get our heads around just one key term in verses 1 to 15. These are the verses that help prepare us to understand John 3:16. And what John does is he takes us through a worked example. There's a man called Nicodemus, and Jesus tells him, here's our key phrase, verse 3, that he needs to be born again. Verse 3 is our key verse today. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And born again is a term that we misunderstand very easily. Perhaps we only associate it with the kind of people who voted for Donald Trump. So I want us to look carefully at what Jesus means. And you'll see point 1 on the handout, which is where we're going to spend most of our time. Verses 1 to 8, the best of men. Nicodemus is the best of men. Let me run through the information we're given about him. Verse 1, he is a Jewish man in a world where both of those things are the right answer, socially and with God. Verse 1, also, he is a Pharisee, which means that he is a good, observant religious man. I don't think our equivalents work very well. Nicodemus the nun, I'm not sure that's quite the right parallel. Maybe this is the sort of respect that a Muslim colleague of yours has in his or her community when he or her, when they, you know, they observe Ramadan very, very conscientiously. He's a Pharisee. He is a ruler of the Jews, which means he holds down an important government post. And then in verse 10, we're told that he is the teacher of Israel. So maybe imagine someone who combines the jobs of chief rabbi and a monk and a cabinet minister. That is who Nicodemus is. And verse 2 gives you his approach to Jesus. "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him." And that is everything that we want, isn't it? He is generous, he is thoughtful, he is insightful. He is already halfway persuaded about Jesus. "You're definitely from God." So as we read it, I think we are very excited for Jesus. Think, okay, Jesus, you could be on the verge of a big breakthrough with the people who really matter here. Nicodemus, he really could be part of the solution. And by implication, if Nicodemus is part of the solution, well, then maybe people who are a little bit like him could be part of the solution. And I don't know about you, but I am writing me in at this point of the story. If Nicodemus is part of the solution, maybe I'm part of the solution. And Jesus to him says, verse 3, "You cannot see the kingdom unless you are reborn." Just notice how strong that verse 3 is anyway. "Unless one," meaning everyone, "unless you are reborn, you cannot see the kingdom." It'd be strong anyway, but when we add in who Jesus is talking to, it is off the scale. So we don't know how old Nicodemus is. Maybe he's 50, maybe he's 60. He has decades of serious religious service and learning. He has decades of community leadership and teaching. And Jesus says, "The best thing you could do, mate, is start all over again." That's what Jesus is saying. I don't know if you ever have those anxiety dreams where in your dream, maybe it's job interview day, and in your dream you go through the whole day, you wake up, you get dressed, you arrive, you answer the questions, you walk away, and then you wake up and you realize, you know, I did the day, but it got me nowhere. I've now got to get out of bed and shine my shoes and go in for the interview and do it all again. That is Jesus's view of Nicodemus's entire life, of the life of one of the best of men. All of it, basically, you need to do it all over again. Now, I personally can summon up quite an impressive religious CV. My mum is a Roman Catholic. My dad was a Church of England vicar. When they got married, that was still a little bit unusual, so they had to do a deal with the Pope. And the deal they did with the Pope was that I would be both. So I was baptized both and brought up going to church one of each every single Sunday, plus every Saints Day, Festival Day, bring and buy sale, everything else you could imagine. By the time I was 10, I calculated I'd been to church 2,000 times, which I think is a lot. And I thought I was pretty religious. But Nicodemus, he has me beaten easily. And Jesus says, frankly, the best thing you can do is start all over again. Put all of those achievements down and start again. It's not very flattering, is it? Since Christmas, I've had a newborn baby join my Bible study group regularly because his mother is in the Bible study group. And I think as a recommendation, maybe visiting a baby would help us all understand the offence of what Jesus says. So Max, that's the name of the baby. And to be honest, he's pretty good for a baby. He does reasonably well. He's quite charming for a baby. He smiles when you look at him. He does his stuff. But if you look at what Max contributes to the Bible study, you have to say it's pretty minimal. Okay, so there's a few gurgles and grunts when he starts, and to be honest, most weeks, about halfway through, he poos all the way up his back and has to leave the room. That's kind of Max's contribution. Nicodemus, you would be better off as a baby, is what Jesus says. And you can read the rest of the conversation. We're not going to do it in as much detail, and it goes pretty much as you would think it would. In other words, not well. Nicodemus, he initially misunderstands Jesus by taking him too literally. Verse 4, there's no way I'm going back up the birth canal. And Jesus has to explain to Israel's teacher that he's talking spiritually rather than literally. That's a big surprise. In spiritual terms, you are not even alive, Nicodemus. You're born of flesh, that's true. But now you need to be born of God's Spirit. That's an internal thing. It's an internal reality. But the effects are clear, and you are nowhere with God. So that the best of men has no real spiritual life at all. He cannot be part of the solution. In fact, Nicodemus is part of the world that Jesus came to save. That's what Jesus is saying. And I always used to illustrate this with a sporting analogy. So I'm going to try that again, but I've realized that it is wrong. Okay, so I'm going to try the sporting analogy, and I want you to see if you can spot where it goes wrong. So because of the Six Nations, we're going to choose rugby as the sport. So here's how the normal illustration goes. I watch a Six Nations game, and I'm inspired, and I decide, because of what I've seen, I'm so inspired, I decide to give Eddie Jones a ring. And I ring him, and I say, I would like a trial for the England rugby team. Okay, and we have to imagine for the illustration that he says, yes, come on down to Twickenham on Monday, that'll be fine, and we'll give you a trial. And the trial, you don't need to imagine too hard for this bit, the trial, again, doesn't go very well. I was at school, I was usually in the team that played British Bulldogs. Instead of rugby, at the time I thought that was great. I now understand what that means. That means I was so hopeless, it wasn't even worth trying to teach me anything. So that's my kind of rugby level. I have only ever played one half a game of rugby in my life and was taken off halfway through. But let's say Eddie gives me a trial and I kind of run around the pitch a bit and I drop the ball a bit and have a go at kicking it, and that doesn't go very well either. And I say at the end, you know, lots of self-confidence, how did it go? Any good? Can I have a place in the team? And he says, no. And I say, well, okay, that's probably just something about Australians. They're too serious and too professional. Can you not bend the rules a bit? He says, no, it's just that you're rubbish. And I kind of laugh at him a bit and say, well, okay, let's not make a final decision today. Is there something I can work on? You know, maybe I go away, work on stuff a bit. I understand Johnny Wilkerson used to do a bit of kicking in the park. Maybe if I do that for a few months and come back, how would that be? He says, no. You are 41. You have none of the skills that we need. To be honest, the only way into the England rugby team for you would be for you to be born all over again. And actually, ideally, you would need completely different genes if we're honest. That is the only way it would work. Born again. Now, what did I get wrong? What's wrong in the illustration? Here's what's wrong, is that Jesus says that not to the spiritual equivalent of me in rugby terms. He says it to the spiritual equivalent of Johnny Wilkinson at the peak of his powers. He says it to the best of men. And his message to Nicodemus is not improve if you can, you know, work through an injury, try and get better. His message to Nicodemus is you need to be born again. John 3:16 is one of the best love verses in the Bible because people think it is simply nice. They think it tells us that God loves us, which it does, and that's true. But it does not tell us that God finds us lovable. It tells us that God sent Jesus to rescue us because we were in terrible need and terrible trouble. So I guess there are big questions that come out of that about whether you believe this and whether you're prepared to promote this idea. Let me just, we'll go to our second point in our last few minutes, because I guess if John has you right, you've got a big issue now about whether this is true. So point two, I've called people in this country have had enough of experts. I think that was Michael Gove discussing some vote or other, said we've had enough of experts. And I don't intend to make any comment here about economic forecasting. Verses 10 to 15, what's happening there is Jesus is comparing his expertise with Nicodemus's expertise. See, we all think that we are experts on ourselves, don't we? I am a decent person. That's what I think about myself. I think that, and my mum agrees, so God must have the same view, basically. The world is basically good, and it's capable of gentle improvement if only we would all get together and be part of the solution. That's what we all think. And we think we are experts on that. And Jesus, we've just seen, he flatly disagrees. He disagrees about you and me and about our world. So verses 10 and 11 are about credentials. You have Nicodemus's years of teaching and studying the Bible, and Jesus points out you've been doing this for years and you've never noticed one of the most basic Bible truths, or more likely, you've never noticed it meant you. You've noticed it about other people. And it's that expertise, years of teaching and studying, against Jesus and where he has come from. Jesus has come in person from heaven, from a position of total knowledge, from the throne room of heaven, into this world to tell us how it is between us and God. Verse 13 says that, says Jesus has a unique expertise, which means Jesus knows me better than I know myself. That's the expertise problem. I think I'm a decent person. Jesus disagrees. Who is more likely to be right in that scenario? And age 10, as the 10-year-old I described to you, with all my religious expertise and experience, I disagreed violently with this idea when I first heard it. I disagreed violently, and God in his kindness helped me to see my mistake, helped me to see reality. Jesus's view is reality about me, about you. He has the expertise, he has the reality. And just a hint in verse 14, and I put a reference on the sheet, you could follow up later if you want, about the sort of rescue, the scale of the rescue. It's a story from the Old Testament where a snake has to go on a pole to save people from death. Jesus, he came from heaven. He is the expert. He is prepared to put his life on the line to help people who are in really serious, desperate trouble. If we will just accept from him that scale of rescue. I think in the city, we think about Jesus as the wrong kind of royal visit, if I can explain it that way. So the royal family, they're in the city quite often, aren't they? They're quite, maybe they come and open your building or come and visit some institution you're involved with. And when the royal family come to the city, they normally come to say thank you, don't they, basically. Thank you very much. I won't do the Queen's voice, but that's basically what they're saying. Thank you for your role in the economy. Thank you for your charitable works. Thank you. And that is the wrong kind of royal visit for Jesus coming to earth. Here is the right kind of royal visit. Imagine it is 2 a.m. in your trendy flat by the river Thames, and you are fast asleep. And in your sleep, you vaguely hear the noise of a helicopter kind of coming down the Thames. And seconds later, there is a smash of broken glass as these large army boots come through your window as Prince William arrives, attached to a metal line to a helicopter just outside the window. He smashes in through the window. He is covered in smoke and burns, and he grabs you out of your bed and says, "Come with me if you want to live." And he wants to kind of swing you out of the window and into the helicopter. That is the right kind of royal visit. A member of the royal family, Jesus, has put his life on the line to rescue you. He thinks you are in desperate trouble. Come with me if you want to live. And the point of Nicodemus is to say, whoever you think you are, however good you think you are, unless you're better than him, you're one of the people he thinks is part of the problem. Let me give you a couple of suggestions in application, and you'll see some questions for reflection you might like to talk about afterwards. I think this goes to our understanding of ourselves, our sense of identity, and the value of whatever it is we think we have to offer God. I thought I had so much to offer God. I thought God looked at the world, thought it was all basically going to pot, but at least Charlie is on my side. Thank goodness for that. That is not how God saw me. I think it might change our understanding of ourselves as a Christian, if that's who you are, whether we see ourselves as kind of pure gratitude or whether we see ourselves as kind of part of the team, one of the team or one of the rescued. And we'll see by the fourth week of this series, the rescued get to join the rescue team. But even then, that is all part of gratitude. I wonder if we need to think through the message that we give to other people. And by that I mean the message and also the impression we give of the kind of religion we are into. I think the square mile, here it is the place of the self-made man or woman, isn't it? I think probably you are that kind of person. You're in your job on merit, you are good at your job, you're right to insist on being paid whatever it is that you are paid. It's very hard to go smoothly from that to being heard as a desperately needy rescue victim. Someone who, spiritually speaking, needed to start all over again. I wonder if my friends understand that message from me, from the way I carry myself, the way I communicate about how it is between me and God. And final suggestion, you may just want to reconsider from the ground up how things are between you and Jesus. And you'll see on the notice sheet at the bottom some information about the Christianity Explored course. There's also a booklet at the back, or you may simply want to take away and read Jesus' words. Am I part of the solution, or am I part of the problem? I'm going to lead us in prayer, and then I think there's opportunity for more lunch and to keep talking. Father God, thank you for your kindness in sending Jesus. Thank you that to a world in trouble, you sent your Son, the most precious thing you have, to rescue us. But Father, please help us about, as we think about how we see ourselves, please would we accept from you an expert view on who we really are and come to Jesus asking for help. We ask in his name. Amen.